All right. You have a Bible, and I hope you do. Would you open up to the gospel called Mark? Mark is in the second half of your Bible. If you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word, you can grab the Bible. It's the black book in the pew rack in front of you. And you can turn straight to page 853. We'll be in Mark chapter 15, verses 42 to 47. Also, a reminder while you're turning there, if you don't have a good, easy-to-read translation of the Bible in your own possession at home, take that Bible with you, home with you to keep. That is our gift to you. We want to give you a copy of God's Word. So if you don't have one, take that with you. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. If you found those verses in your copy of God's Word and you're willing and able, would you stand one more time out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 15, verse 42 should read something like this. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Verse 44, Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned by the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. Thank you, and you may have your seat. It's our custom at Bethany Baptist Church to go verse by verse through entire books of the Bible. So we've been in Mark almost an entire year. We'll be coming to a conclusion next Sunday with the resurrection, but it's been leading up to this moment. Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has been tried. Jesus has been crucified. And last Sunday we saw that he died. So this morning's title is The Burial of Jesus. The Burial of Jesus. Or maybe, if you will, imagine what would have been like a funeral for Jesus. In fact, have you ever been to a funeral? Have you? If you've been to a funeral, it's a very distinct thing. Stop from our everyday life. There's very distinct smells. Flowers, usually fresh at a funeral. Distinct sights, very sobering sights. And even sounds, sound of sobbing or very quiet talk, if there is talk. In fact, do you remember the first time you ever went to a funeral? The first time you ever watched someone's funeral, their burial? I hope you do. I remember the very first one in my life because it was so awakening to me. If this makes sense, I was probably 10 or 11 years old, children, not many more years older than you, and I went to my pop's funeral. So my pop was my grandfather on my mother's side. He passed away in St. Peter, Illinois, and there was a funeral there. And I don't know why I did this. Maybe I was trying to be a good grandson, but I spent the whole funeral, at least the visitation, standing at the casket with my grandma, who was now all alone and widowed. But I remember those 2 or 3 hours very, very vividly. People coming, paying their respects, weeping, sobbing. I remember seeing my pop like I had never seen him before. His hands clasped together and just the shell of the man that I once knew as my pop, and sat on his knee in his rocking chair. It's a very sobering thing. In fact, God used that moment, I'm rather confident, to begin to teach me my need of a Savior. It's 10 or 11 years old. It's where the first time I began to think, Pop died, I'm likely going to die. And then what? What happens after death? What am I going to do about it? And it wasn't just about a couple of months or years later that God awakened me to the hope, the only hope we have as we face death, the hope of Jesus Christ, right? Turn from my sins and put my faith in His Son, the Son who was crucified, the Son whom we are seeing buried in our text this morning. So I'm going to divide the text three ways. Should be rather clear in the text. But the first is this, verses 42 and 43. Joseph asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph asked for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph is a new character to us. It's the first time he appears in all four Gospels. We're going to learn a lot about him by the end of this morning by what he has done. But first, Joseph asked for the body of Pilate. There's a reason why Joseph is doing this. Joseph is a good Jew, and he is provoked by the Bible, by God's word, to pursue and to ask for Jesus' burial. Remember, he's hanging on the cross. He's been dead for just a couple of minutes, maybe, before Joseph gets this plan to go ask for the body of Jesus. Look at verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. So the timing here is significant in what propels Joseph to go ask for the body. You might title the subpoint, Joseph's Concern for God's Word or Scripture. Now, you probably didn't know this. I wouldn't either. In fact, this is another clue that this gospel was written for Gentiles, people who didn't know how the Sabbath was kept to a T, or the religious traditions of burial. That's why it has to explain to us. So just notice that little nugget there. He says the day of preparation, and then he explains to his audience, because they probably didn't know that's the day before the Sabbath. You've got to get all your work done in this burial process before the Sabbath, before Saturday day starts. There's a law in Deuteronomy chapter 21 that God gave through Moses to the Jews, that if there was a man who was worthy of dying, a capital punishment, a murderer, he was to be hung on a tree and to be cursed, but his body could not remain out there in the open for the vultures to devour, or the dogs, the wild jackals eat. He must be taken down and buried before the sun goes down. Okay? So remember, last week's text, Jesus breathes his last. This is 3 p.m. According to Jewish calendars, he has till 7:20 to fulfill the scripture of a good Jew. Even if it's your enemy. Remember, this was a command for even a man who died of a capital offense, a murderer. Out of respect for the dead, out of respect for God, creating man in his image, this image bearer must be given a proper burial. So there's like 4 hours and 20 minutes in which our text this morning has to be fulfilled for a good Jew. And so Joseph is a righteous man. He's a good Jew. He is aware of that. In fact, let's just stop and consider this concern for Scripture and concern for how God deems death as a sobering, instructional thing to us, and even the dead body, how it is treated. God's word is full of this. You read the Old Testament. Again and again, you have the judges, you have the kings. It says they died and they were buried with their fathers. They died and they were buried with their fathers. In fact, there's this really strange scene in the first family of faith, Abraham and Sarah. Remember, they have Isaac, through whom the offspring of God would be named, to whom the salvation of the coming one, the Messiah, would come through Isaac's offspring. You have this hope of life, abundant life, and yet Sarah dies. Abraham's wife, the mother of the Old Testament people of God, she dies. And Abraham doesn't just let her corpse lie out in the open, but he goes to a man, I think his name is Ephraim, he's a Hittite, and he says, I need to find a cave, I need to buy a cave to properly bury my wife here in the land of Canaan that would later become the promised land. I must do it. And this man, Ephraim, understands that God's blessing is on Abraham and Sarah. Maybe he's even a man of faith. He's come to some kind of faith in an Old Testament way. He says, no, you don't have to buy the land. Let me give you my own cave. Let me give you my own land so that you can bury your dead there. In fact, I almost suspect that Joseph, the one we're reading about, is kind of like a New Testament version of this Ephraim Hittite person who sacrificially aids in the burying of God's people. the promised family, and later here, the promised one. I can't help but think about that. But you have this all throughout the Old Testament, that even for God's people who have strayed or his enemies, there is a proper burial. In fact, Deuteronomy 21 says that if you don't give a proper burial to that person, that the land would be cursed by God. It would be defiled by this act of indecency. And so Joseph is propelled, because he has a high view of Scripture, because he is a good Jew, that sets this day or the rest of these next 4 hours and 20 minutes in motion. So let's just stop and consider. Are you like that? Does the Word of God have such a place in your life? What God says about the living, what God says about the dead, about Scripture, prophecy, how you should order your life. This sets this man who is presented as a faithful disciple of Jesus in this trajectory. Deuteronomy 21 and all of the biblical theology about death and burial sends him that way. Friends, I hope that the Word of God has a place in your life, that every move you make is dictated and driven by the Holy Spirit through His Word that we have revealed to us and completed in these 66 books. So this is the trajectory it sends him on, his concern for the Scripture. The next thing in Joseph asking for the body of Jesus, he has some kind of influence through this council he is a part of. Look at verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea was a respected member of the council. So he has influence. Now, it's likely that he was a good Jew who was high-ranking official among the Sanhedrin. I don't know which sect, if he was a zealot or a Pharisee or a Sadducee, but he's a part of this council that makes the highest legal decisions for the Jews in Jerusalem and Israel. He's a man of prominence and wealth, as the other Gospels tell us, and as we'll see in how he actually buries Jesus, but he has this influence. Now, this is important because the Romans killed people every day by crucifixion. They killed criminals, whether Gentile or Jew, and they killed them. And the typical thing to do was to leave the body hanging up there for 2 or 3 days to put fear into anyone who would come against the Roman government. So they could see, this is what we do to rebels. And they would let them die on the cross after a couple of days, and the birds pick at the flesh there. And the jackals, which are the dogs that we hear about in the book of Psalms, come and chew on them. And then they would just take the scraps of the body and throw it in the Valley of Hinnom to just mass burial sites. The only time, rarely, where they would let the body be given a proper burial is if a family member, think of a desperate widowed wife or a child, would come and would plead. And only if it was a family member and the governor was feeling okay about it, maybe in a good mood, he would let them take that body, okay? So this is significant because Joseph couldn't have done that. He is not a family member, though he is a disciple. But he does have Pilate's ear, because he is a man of prestige and importance. This is the only reason why he is able to come and get a hearing from Pilate to get the body down that would have stayed for multiple days. Because remember, the governor of Rome is over the Jews. Even if they wanted to fulfill Scripture, they can't do it unless they have the ears. So think about the book of Esther. You have the godly woman Esther appearing before a wicked king, and she is granted access to go on behalf of her people to intercede for them. For such a time, she says, was I appointed for this. Friends, has God given you any kind of influence in your life? Any kind of influence at work, in your family, any kind of audience? Joseph used his position for good. For such a time as this. I say this again and again. I would love to evangelize your coworkers. I would love to have coffee with them and share the gospel with them. But the reality is they don't know who I am, and they would probably not want to talk to a pastor. But you work with them every day. They hopefully respect you. Some of you, you are their bosses. He uses his influence. He uses the ear of Pilate that he has. He can come in before the king like Esther did, to plead on behalf of, let this Jewish man's body be laid to rest properly. Okay, so he has influence. He has a concern for Scripture. And then maybe my third subpoint, he has courage. His faith is going public, okay? So the rest of verse 43, Joseph was himself also looking for the kingdom of God. He took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body. So it's not just merely that he has the potential to have Pilate's ear, but, and he just needs to go ask, hey, can I have this guy's body? Can I bury it? This takes courage. Consider this. This takes great courage. There are two different sets of people that he could greatly offend by this act of faith, by this act of worship to his Savior, by this act of seeking the kingdom of God. There's two different people he could really upset. Remember, he is a member of the Jewish council that just voted to have Jesus crucified. So if they find out that he has believed in this Messiah, or that he is giving any kind of favor and kindness to Messiah, they might turn against him. He could lose his job. They might want to have him crucified. Are you a follower of Jesus, Peter? Your accent betrays you. Are you not also one of those Galileans? There's a risk there. It says he also takes courage because he's going to Pilate. Think about this. Pilate just killed the guy you're asking for his body. And killed him because he was allegedly an insurrectionist and a rebel against the Roman government. Are you coming to ask for his body? Are you with him also? Crucify Joseph. I'll give you that. You won't get his body, but your body will be dead with his by the end of the day. You see, it takes great courage. It takes great courage, but he went anyways. We haven't met Joseph yet in the story of the Gospel of Mark. All four Gospels, he appears at the end. He's kind of been a closet disciple, a secret disciple, an embarrassed disciple, or maybe he hasn't even yet become a disciple because we haven't heard about him. He hasn't been following Jesus. He's been keeping his faith to himself, or maybe it just finally broke out. Maybe he had suspected that Jesus was the Messiah, but then he saw and heard how he died. And his faith has become alive. Jesus is worth risking my life. Jesus is worth everything. I'm leaving behind all this false religion and this Judaism that has missed the Messiah. He is worth it. I don't care if Pilate kills me. I don't care if I lose my job on the council. Jesus is worth it. So he takes courage and he goes. Now, I make this point about him being a private disciple, but now he has gone public. You see that? He took the risk. He is not able to fulfill what God has called him to do, nor can he be called a disciple until he goes public. Do you see that? We have the same thing in the New Testament with the birth of the church. You're not called a disciple of Jesus if you just believe that he's your Savior in your heart. You are called a disciple of Jesus when you say, I'm with him. I want to be buried like he was buried. I want to rise like he did in the waters of baptism. I want to go public with my faith. I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't care if my family abandons me. I don't care if it costs me my job. I'm going to take up my cross and follow my Savior. The New Testament, the first example of being a follower, a disciple of Jesus going public. I love Jesus. I'm at least willing to confess him before man. So even just you. That might be an application for you. Maybe you've had faith growing in your heart and you think maybe I have even come to saving faith. Go public. The pastors would love to talk to you about what baptism means and why it's the next step or the first step in obedience if you have faith. We should not believe Joseph as a disciple if his faith always remains quiet and takes no risks. This is what a true disciple should do in this moment. Joseph should go ask for the body of Jesus. So Mark chapter 15, the first section there, bringing that to a close. Joseph asked for the body of Jesus. Okay, so our next section, verses 44 and 45, Joseph is going to be granted the body of Jesus. But you see there's overlap between these two sections because we see what's propelling him, scripture, courage, his position. But he's going to actually ask for the body of Jesus to be granted. Okay, so just imagine this conversation. Joseph goes to Pilate's headquarters. Excuse me, sir, Pilate, may I have a conversation with you? Oh, yeah, I recognize you. You're on the council. We just had a meeting, right? We just killed that king of the Jews. Yeah, how's your king doing now? Sir, would it be okay if I have his body removed from the cross and give it a proper burial? Would that be okay? And when Pilate hears that, he's what? He's surprised. Not surprised that somebody come ask for Jesus' body, but already. He's already dead. You see that in verse 44? Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. So Pilate's not surprised that he died. That's going to happen to everybody that Pilate crucifies. But that he already died so quickly. Why was he shocked? Why was he surprised? This is why. Because crucifixion was not meant to be a immediate death. It was meant to be a slow, torturous death. Most every person that was crucified, it took a day, 2 days, 3 days before they finally died of exhaustion, died of suffocation. So he hears that Jesus already died. He's like, no, what? You don't die that quickly in crucifixion. We have mastered this. We are master torturers. Nobody dies this quickly. So he is surprised. So we need to stop because we know the Bible. We know what happened in the last passage, right? The reason why he's already died is because he didn't die by suffocation. He didn't die because of what Roman soldiers did to him. He died because God the Father put our sins upon him. It pleased the Father to crush him. Jesus has died differently than any other criminal, any other human ever did or ever will die. That's why he's already dead. Do you see that? That's significant for us. That's our hope, is that man did not merely bring about his death. And he did not just merely die of physical means. He died under the wrath of God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He screamed out just a couple of hours into this and died. Where all the other men that Pilate ever dealt with took 2 or 3 days. It's a reminder that Jesus died differently. And the reason why is for a different purpose. And therefore we have a different hope. You understand? This is the gospel. This is the hope of Christians, that Jesus died, the innocent one, for me, the guilty one. By his death and resurrection, I have hope. So, Pilate's surprised. So, then imagine the conversation. Okay, so Pilate's like, what? What are you talking about? He's not already dead. He's like, all right, hold up. We got to make sure he's really dead. I'm not just giving you his body. I need to know for sure he's dead, because you're thinking, Pilate, all right, this guy's already stirred up some kind of trouble. There's people falling. If I let them take down his body and he's not really dead, oh my, you can imagine what's going to happen. All right, they could tell all kinds of lies about how he died and he resurrected, even though he didn't really die. We need to know for sure he's dead, okay? So this is like the phone the friend, right? Like when you're in Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and you've reached your capacity of like, I don't know how to answer this question. I'm going to call the smartest person I know, or someone who knows expertise on this. And so he says, hold up, Joseph. Let's call in the centurion. Servants, guards, go get the centurion. Bring him back. Now remember the centurion. What was his job? He was a Roman leader of 100 people. His job was to make sure that the criminal suffered and died in the appropriate way at the right time. It was to guard the dying men and women that were being crucified. Men that were being crucified. So if anybody knows, to be a centurion, right? He does this for a living. Pilate governs people for a living. The centurion kills people for a living. And he better know when they're dead. That's his job. And so the centurion, it takes a couple minutes, the centurion comes in. And the centurion says, yes, Pilate, what's your question? Sir, at your service, sir. This guy, you know, Joseph, he's on the council. Yeah. He says that Jesus is already dead and he wants the body. Is he really already dead? Sir, Pilate, yes, I do this for a living. He is dead. That Jesus of Nazareth, he is dead. No one has ever died as quickly as he died. In fact, I don't know if did you see it from your room? Did you see the darkness that came across the land? At the end of that darkness, that's actually when he died. He cried out. Now, Sir Pilate, you might not believe in all that, but just to make sure, because we don't want anybody faking their death or merely just passing out, I had some of my servants, some of your Roman soldiers, they took a sword to his side to make sure he indeed was already dead, and they found that he was dead. The water and the blood, it came forth. He is dead. Trust me. Trust me, sir, I know that he is dead. Okay, the centurion says it. He's dead. Now let's stop here. Why is Mark telling us these details? This will be the third person who is going to be a credible witness that Jesus has died. Okay, so the centurion, evidence, facts, he is dead. Pilate, yep, he's dead. Joseph Arimathea is going to handle the body, he's dead. What is Mark trying to make sure we don't miss? This is the easiest point in the sermon. He's wanting to make sure we miss that Jesus is what? Dead. He is, in fact, dead. The hope of Christians, the hope of the gospel, is not that Jesus got really, really sick and passed out and then felt better. or that he fell into a coma and then he came out of it, or that he faked his death and then once they put him in the tomb, then they woke him back up and got him out and they started a religion and said, look, there's a resurrection of the dead. Christianity's true. Believe his name. No, Mark, with Pilate, with the centurion, with Joseph, and then later two women say, Jesus did die. This is important. We bank our hope in this. Not only that he lived, but that he died. Not only that he lived and died, but that he died and he did rise. Come back to hear about that next Sunday. Why, friends? Because the wages of sin is not sickness only. The wages of sin is not a coma only. The wages of sin is death. The end of life. Death. Jesus really died. And so, check with the centurion. Pilate believes him. I pay him well. He's never let me down before. You say he's dead. Okay. You can have the body. You can have the body. Now make sure. Hey, make sure you take him down. You do your thing. I don't want anything else coming from this. Make sure you seal the tomb. I don't want any kind of funny business going on, okay? In fact, I'll send some soldiers to guard the tomb later. We're going to make sure this is the end of this, okay? So take him down, all right? And so he grants the body to Joseph. Now, we can stop and consider, too, maybe why would Pilate do this? Why would he do this? I suspect. Now, he's a very complicated man who loves the praise of man. He could have just done this because he didn't want to make one of the Jewish council people mad at him, make the rest of the Jewish council people mad at him. But we also know that Pilate didn't think that Jesus was really a criminal. Pilate didn't really think that he was a murderer or an insurrectionist. In fact, he saw him as a good guy, an innocent man. So, of course you can have his body. There's nothing going to come of this. He's not a bad guy. He didn't do anything wrong. Let him have a decent burial. Sure. Centurion, show him to the body. And Joseph is granted the body. Joseph is granted the body. All right, third and final section this morning. We have Joseph asked for the body. And we have Joseph is granted the body of Jesus. Joseph is granted the body of Jesus. And now third, the final section, verse 46 to 47. Joseph buried the body of Jesus. Joseph buried the body of Jesus. You see the flow of the text here. Joseph is our model disciple, to whom I will commend more specifically in just a couple of moments. But now he's got to go do this. He's got to go bury the body of Jesus. Look at verse 46. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down. He's got to go do this. Have you ever handled a dead body? Men, have you ever been a pallbearer at a funeral? It's a very sobering thing. It takes 6 men nearly to carry a dead body. This is a serious task. And that's even with handles and a special box and it's already been properly prepared for burial. 6 men. In fact, I want to call your attention. If you've been a pallbearer, wasn't that sobering? Doesn't that make you pause your life and some of your vanities and some of your vain dreams and just think, who's going to carry my body? What will they say about me? Am I prepared to die? Joseph's going to go get the body of Jesus off a cross. Off a cross. Now just even think about that. That's a process in itself. Removing his hands, removing his feet, his flesh, maybe tearing some of the tendons back off around those nails. A body is heavy enough to lift when it's laying like up here, bring it down here. This is a sobering thing. This is a serious thing. Friends, sometimes one of my children will fall asleep on the couch watching a movie. And did it make it to bed in time? Isn't it a precious thing to pick up one of your children, or maybe a big children? That's fine. But like picking them up when they're asleep is like they're twice as heavy, right? They're not helping at all. They're not clinging to mommy or daddy. It's like their weight has doubled. But it's precious. You know that you're just taking them to bed and laying them in the bed. You love them. I love it when Jane falls asleep and I get to pick her up. Even Claire, I get to pick her up. It's one of my children whom I love. What's going on here? Joseph is carrying someone entirely different. He probably got help from Nicodemus, even from some of his servants. We learn from the other Gospels, because this was a major task. But here, Joseph is handling the dead body that is now growing cold, that no longer has air, that is going to quickly become stiff. The creature, Joseph, is handling the creator of the universe and bringing him down from the cross. This death is not like any other death. This person, this body, is not like any other body. Now, that is something to consider. Now, inside you might be like, how is that possible that the creature can handle the creator? Like, how does that mess with our view of the Trinity? Does that mess with our view of God's existence and upholding the universe by the word of his power? Okay, the scriptures don't answer all of that for us. That is a complicated thing. Smarter people maybe can wrestle with. But what Mark is trying to get across, I think, is that the creator of the universe, the one who made you and made life and designed the body, became a man. And became a man and gave himself up to be crucified at the hands of sinful people like you and I. When Joseph is carrying his body, you can't help but feel the magnificent love of God for his creatures. That the Creator, Son of God, become a man and die for you. Can you imagine handling that body? Just like the Old Testament sacrifices, you would take a lamb that was alive, you would kill it, you would sprinkle its blood, and then you would have to take care of the body after. When you're doing that, you're thinking, this lamb is dying instead of me. And you feel it when it's warm and it's kind of struggling against the process of death, and then it's limp. And you burn it, you eat it, you deal with it as they do with the Old Testament sacrifice. But here you feel the weight of your sin. You feel the love of one who gave himself up for you. Jesus died for sinners. I imagine this is such a sobering moment. One that Joseph could never forget. Joseph gets down the body. Now in this burial process, I want you to see some of the other details that Mark calls our attention to. Matthew, Luke, and John actually give even more and expound upon this. But Joseph is going to do something actually that not really any other disciple could have done. Okay, look again, verse 46. Joseph bought a linen, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now you might say, anybody could have buried Jesus. Anybody could have had a little mini funeral from him. No. If Peter and James and John had been strong disciples and not ran away in the time of trial, if they had been bold and they would have went to Pilate and said, Pilate, can we get the body? You know what Pilate would have said? I don't know who you are. Get out of here. You're not family. But Joseph was a member of the council. He had the ear of Pilate. If Peter or James or John had said, we want to bring down the body, and maybe they got the body, they would not have had the means to get this body buried quickly enough, the two or three of them. They would have had enough money. They would have had enough clout. Remember, the time is ticking. It's 3 p.m. when he breathes his last. We've got to go to Pilate. We've got to ask for the body. He's got to get the centurion. Centurion's got to come back. Centurion's got to tell him his story. You already heard that in my sermon. And then Pilate's going to say, go get him. Now, we're talking just another hour or two before sun goes down and the scriptures are not fulfilled. Joseph, we are told in the other Gospels, is a man of means, a wealthy man. Which is why I think he's able to enlist a helper like Nicodemus, is one of the ones that is named by name, but multiple servants to get this body down quickly, to go, he pays for it, the linen shroud to go be bought, to bring it, to wrap it, to get him ready, maybe put burial spices and oils on him, and then he's got to be put in a tomb. Now, most Jews did not have their own tomb like this, and you couldn't just get one on a Friday afternoon in an hour or two. You see, in Jewish tradition, you would be buried, but only wealthy families would have like their own tomb cut in the side of a mountain in the rock, okay? So this was something that would be passed down from generation to generation. Think Abraham and Sarah, that cave that they bought from Ephraim, I think is his name, Ephron. It was used by all of their descendants for like two or three or four generations. And Abraham was a wealthy man. Okay, Joseph's bones are brought back there. Not this Joseph. Joseph, the one that was in Egypt. And so a tomb was a very expensive thing. What it was is that professionals or someone would dig into the side of a mountain or a rock, cut into there, and they would put almost like shells, like rock shells in there, maybe 4, 5, or 6. And the tradition was that you would bury your family members there. You would wrap them and leave them there for a while. And once everything had decomposed but the bones, you would take them off that shelf and then put them in the ground in that shelved room. Okay, and then when another family died, you put it in there. Sometimes you have 2 or 3 family members there at one time. But you can see this is like a pretty expensive endeavor. If Peter and James and John had asked for the body, it's very unlikely they had the wealth or the means to have a family tomb like this and to get Jesus in there before the sun goes down. Okay, in the best of these tombs, think for security reasons and for and out of your wealth and out of notoriety, you wanted a great tomb rock that would seal it. Okay, so it was like a contraption to where they would kind of roll downhill, and there's like some kind of pulley system and rocks or whatever. I don't know. I read about it, and they would remove that and it would roll down in there and seal to keep the dogs from going in there, to keep grave robbers and bandits from going in there. Like, this is a wealthy man's tomb. This is my favorite point in the sermon. Peter and James and John couldn't have done this. Only Joseph. And God knew what he was doing years ago when he was a good little Jewish boy and he got that promotion into the council and he had this wealth in his family so that he could use his wealth and his means to have Jesus, our Lord and Savior, buried in his tomb. A tomb freshly cut, which no one else had been buried. So there'd be no confusion on who was buried here. This is why it's my favorite point. Only Joseph could have done this. Only Joseph. Only Joseph. Not Peter, James, and John. You see, there's an interesting thing going on in the Gospel of Mark. The people we think are the heroes in the church are actually always failing. Peter, who preaches later at Pentecost to 2,000 people, like people would be asking for Peter's book if he was part of the SBC. Now, sign my book, Peter. You preach and so many people got saved. Let's start a megachurch. Those are the people, the disciples. Now, they're true disciples. They're the ones who are running when they should be standing. They're the ones who are cowards when they should be courageous. Here's Joseph of Arimathea. He probably had never preached a sermon before. Might not ever preach one after this. But he had the means. And he had his place in church history as a different kind of disciple. Same follower of Jesus, but in a different way. Like, I reflect on this morning. I can't imagine being Peter after you're restored and you repent and Jesus forgives you. And you're preaching to 3,000 people and they get saved. And people want to pat you on the back for being a great pastor. And you know out there in the crowd is Joseph Arimathea. He's not a preacher. He's just one of those guys that's supporting the church, helping to pay some of those bills and does the things that no one else really sees. Like, it would be hard to be arrogant, wouldn't it? Like, knowing you abandoned your Lord. And if it wasn't for that quiet man out there who doesn't want any attention, Jesus would not have received his proper burial. So I love this point. Christian, where has God placed you? What influence has he given you? What resources? What lands? To serve in a different kind of way. What children, what influence over them. What job, what resources. Joseph of Arimathea is a courageous disciple. And none of this happens unless he does this. And I want to make one more point because I'm feeling good this morning. I think that Joseph is actually put before us as the anti-type to the rich young ruler. Because we meet 2 rich people of influence in the Gospel of Mark. They both come to Jesus in some sense. And Jesus says to the rich young ruler, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And it says because he had much possessions, he went away from Jesus. Here's another rich man. Here's another man with means. And when push comes to shove and it comes time to follow Jesus, he says, buy the linen shroud, risk my reputation, here's my grave. This is how I will honor my Lord and Savior. Isn't that encouraging? God has appointed all of us different times and different places and different seasons with different gifts in the church. Peter, James, and John are necessary, but so is Joseph, and so is Mary, and so are you, Mom, and so are you, Sister, and so are you, prayer warrior, and so are you, Deacon, and so are you, Dad, and so are you, children. Serve God courageously wherever you are, with the means that he has given to you. No one else could have done this. And so we see, in conclusion, chapter 15, it happens. He's buried. Verse 47, Mary and Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he is laid. Joseph has successfully asked for the body, been granted the body, and he's buried it. But man, thinking about that first funeral you went to, thinking about the funerals you've been to since then, this is a different kind of burial. This is not just any man. This is the Creator become like the creature. His death is atoning for sins, the only innocent one ever to die as that tomb is closed. And friends, we need to know that it did get closed in time. Mary and Mary and Joseph are there attesting. Do you see? If he is buried 1 minute later and the sun goes down, that starts Saturday on the Jewish calendar. The scriptures said that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Check. The scripture said that he will be dead for 3 days and then rise. In 3 days, the sins of Israel will be taken away. If he is 1 minute later, remember the clock has been ticking down to almost the last possible second. If he is in the grave 1 minute later, he's only dead for 2 days. Saturday and Sunday he rises. But here, in one man's simple obedience and courage, our salvation is made possible. The gospel that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures and was buried 3 days and rose so that you might have eternal life. This is our Savior. Friends, I want to encourage you again. Think about your own death. Think about Christ. Take your children to funerals. Talk about death now. Don't put it off. Our culture wants to do everything it can to actually think about the dying process or to numb the pain. That's why cremation has become so popular. So people just don't even think about it. Just don't even want to see a body. Just get it out of here, okay? Sub point, cremation is not sinful in itself. But I do think when we read the Bible, as Christians, we can say something to the world about the way we bury our dead if we have the means. To say we believe that we are not just soul, but body and soul. And this body was made in God's image. And even though it's decaying, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. A bodily resurrection, a new body, and a new heavens and a new earth. We can speak differently about death. We can consider death. We'll likely bury someone soon. Family member, friend from this church. Let us use that to reflect on our own death. And the only way for us to have eternal life is if we put faith in the innocent Son of God, the Creator who became like a creature to die to reconcile us to himself. This is the gospel in the burial of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. You are our anchor as we face death. Our only hope is what you have done in your Son. Would you make his death more precious to us, more theologically rich and important? All these details that you arrange for your glory and because you love us. Help us to worship and respond like Joseph in faith and courage and obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.